Our text is John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. We'll be there the entire time, so you don't need to be anywhere else. And before we jump into that, I'll pray. Lord, I thank you that we have your church where we can come and hear your word, and anything that's happened this week or this weekend or morning, when we come to hear your word, you will speak, and it never comes back void. So I pray that your word would go out this morning with the purpose you intended, and that it will feed us as you promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The feeding of the 5,000. Most people in this room are familiar with this story. It appears in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6, which is our text today. It's the only miracle besides the resurrection that appears in all four Gospels. And each of the Gospel writers takes this one event and uses it to point to an aspect of Jesus or his ministry. Within John's Gospel, we've seen there's a pattern, and it will continue throughout the rest of his book. There's a sign that pairs with a discourse or a teaching. The woman at the well. This reveals the truth about the living water. The healing of the man by the pool on the Sabbath. This reveals the divine Son, Lord of the Sabbath, equal with God. And now, in our text today, the feeding of the 5,000. This sign will be followed later in chapter 6 by a teaching. And what Jesus will later explain to this very crowd, they get to experience it today, firsthand in our text. Chapter 6, verse 1 begins with Jesus going away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. John wrote his gospel a little later, and the two different names of the same body of water reflect a political struggle going on during John's day, which is why there's two names there. And then in verse 2, we see the large crowd following Jesus, because they saw signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus has performed many signs, and people follow him. And we know from the other Gospels that they follow him around the Sea of Galilee and make it to this destination before Jesus and the disciples even get there. The people following Jesus in verse 2 are following him on a very surface level. We know that because later Jesus will rebuke this crowd in John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you got your fill of loaves." Followers back then in Jesus' day, and crowds that fill some of our churches today, follow Jesus to get their momentary fill. Food, health, happiness, success. This is the food that perishes. These are temporary cares and the food of nearsighted humans that crave these things. And Jesus, right now, he could just turn them away. They're there for the loaves. But from our other gospel accounts, we know that Jesus doesn't do that, and we'll see that he doesn't do that in our text today. Other Gospels report him healing this crowd, preaching to them, teaching them. Mark tells us that Jesus has compassion on them. And he has compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus went up on the mountain with his disciples, and John notes in verse 4 that the Passover is at hand. John's the only Gospel writer who makes note of the Passover feast before this miracle happens. And from beginning to end, John will continue to bring up the Passover feast. The Passover feast was a memorial feast. It remembered when God passed over any home that smeared lamb's blood on the top of their doorpost. Those who did not smear the blood on their doorpost lost their firstborn son, whether they were Jewish or not. But if they did smear the blood over the doorpost, that blood caused the angel of death to pass over that home, allowing the firstborn child to live. This is the Passover feast that celebrates that and celebrates God's saving power that he exercised for his people back in Egypt. And in John's gospel, there's three Passover feasts that John decides to work with. The first one in John 2:23. This is the first Passover feast John brings up. And we heard this one. Jesus attended the Passover feast in Jerusalem. This is where he clears out the temple and then declares that he would destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. And the last Passover feast that John mentions, it'll be the day Jesus dies on the cross. And today, in between those two Passover feasts, we have ours at hand. This Passover is near. And leading up to the actual feast, Jesus is here in Galilee, not Jerusalem, where the feast is usually celebrated and people are gathering to. He's in Galilee. In verse 5, Jesus, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that large crowd was coming toward him, says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Lamb wasn't the only element at the Passover feast. There was wine and, very critically, bread. Unleavened bread that was eaten along with the lamb. And here Jesus is asking where to get bread. And this question coming from Jesus seems a little odd. He's just been traveling, healing diseases. This is why the people are following him. He's performed many miracles. And now there's a question concerning bread. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. But what do the disciples have to give us? What can they offer? Well, Philip answers in a calculated, mathematical type way. I think if I was looking at this crowd and no bread, I would have a similar answer. Philip looks at the crowd, doing some quick math, and he says in verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each person to just get a little. A denarii was one day's worth of pay. So 200 days of pay would only get these people a little scrap of food. 8 months of wages puts a crumb in these thousands of people's hand. Philip, an apostle, obviously has nothing to give. But there's other disciples here with us. Andrew. Andrew says, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. If that's all we had, Andrew, he's the focus of our story. The guy with faith. God, you turned water into wine back in Cana. Andrew was there. All Jesus needs is 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He'll take care of the rest. But then in our text, we get what else Andrew adds to that. He says, but what are they? What are the 5 loaves and 2 fish for so many people? Andrew can't see this happening for so many people with so little resources. And note the kind of bread that John names, barley loaves. You can see it in your text. They're barley loaves. And no other gospel contains that specific detail. John could very well be referencing the miracle that Elisha, the prophet after Elijah, performed. Elisha took barley loaves from a boy, just like in our story, and made enough food for 100 people. That story is in 2 Kings 4. Jesus taking these small barley loaves and feeding 5,000 people far surpasses the prophet Elisha, who only fed 100. Or John may include this note about the barley loaves to further highlight the disciples' true condition. Barley, it's the grain of the poor. Wheat's used to prepare loaves for rich people. People who have the means for good-tasting bread. Barley, on the other hand, is used to feed horses and donkeys. Wheat for people, barley for animals. And sometimes, like in our text today, for the poor and the less fortunate. Philip has no money. Andrew has a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many people? And even worse off, these loaves we have, they're barley loaves. These are barley loaves. When all is lost, when no money is found, when everyone is hungry, we're face to face with the inadequate resources, this is when Jesus says, have the people sit down. In verse 10 now, there's much grass in the place that they're sitting. And the men, they number about 5,000. And that 5,000 only numbers the men. Estimates range, including the children and women, estimates range, this could be close to 10,000 or even 20,000 people. And these thousands, they sit down in green grass. This sounds like a wonderful place to rest. And you can imagine, there's a wonderful picture on the front of the bulletin. You can imagine this, thousands of people following Jesus out into the wilderness. And those thousands of people slowly sitting down on green grass. And when they have nothing, Jesus has them sit down in this green pasture. And it's beside still waters. Jesus already identified himself as the living water. So they're here in this green pasture, and they're beside the living water. And in verse 11, Jesus takes the loaves, gives thanks, and then thousands of loaves of bread appear on the ground that day as if it were manna from heaven. Is that how the story goes? No, it doesn't say that. The bread doesn't just appear. No, it says in our text, Jesus distributes the bread. He distributes the loaves. You might be remembering another time like this. Not the time Elisha gave 100 people barley loaves, like I mentioned. And not the thousands of unleavened loaves eaten at every Passover for the past thousands of years leading up to this moment. But a strange bread. One that was unfamiliar to the Israelites. It was called manna. This bread appeared morning after morning for 40 years in the wilderness. But there wasn't grass there. It was a hard ground of the wilderness. Jesus distributes bread from his own hands. Bread never came from Moses, but with Jesus, bread comes directly from his hands. And there's no shortage of provision from this bread that is coming from Jesus. After the people have their fill, in verse 12, he tells the disciples to gather up the leftover fragments and that none of those fragments might be lost. There are leftovers even after thousands and thousands of people eat. And not just eat a scrap, they had their fill. And it's enough leftovers to fill up 12 baskets. And the disciples gather these 12 baskets worth of fragments. And the disciples have possibly not eaten themselves, we're not sure from the text, but God perfectly supplies enough for the disciples to each gather up their own basket. Jesus provides above and beyond what we can even imagine. Jesus accounts for and has a plan even for the abundance that's left over. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish feed well over 5,000 people that day. And the leftovers are more than what they even started with. No one leaves this mountain hungry. And if you're there, you follow Jesus into the wilderness. And when there's no provision, Jesus had you sit down in green grass. And he gave you bread and fish when you were hungry. And not just you, but the thousands of others that are around you. They were given that same bread on that day. What do you see? Well, John tells us what the people saw here. In verse 14, when the people saw the sign that Jesus has done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." God promised through Moses in Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people. It's to him you shall listen." There's going to be a prophet who rises up just like Moses. And we've discussed this promise in John's gospel before. There's good reason for discussing it, and there's good reason that John uses it. And part of that we can pull from Deuteronomy 34. It's at the end of that same book that this promise came from. At the end of this book, it's explaining that Joshua, who's Moses' successor, Joshua has taken over the people in Israel, and they obey him. And it brings up this prophetic word that was mentioned earlier in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy says, "There is not arisen a prophet since in Israel who is like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of the servants, to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel." This was to put before Israel again at the end of Deuteronomy when Joshua is taking over. Moses passes this along. And it's from a prophecy that Moses gave earlier. A prophet will come. Deuteronomy is explaining he hasn't come by the end. And so this promise continues to carry. And it carries all the way into Jesus' day. And it's relevant. 1,000 years after it's promised, Israelites are still looking for the prophet. We saw it in chapter 1 of this gospel. John the Baptist, remember? He's the first prophet after a drought of 400 years of no prophets. And you'd think after a long drought, there's an expectation that the next prophet would be the one that Moses is talking about. He would be the prophet. And here John the Baptist comes and they ask him, but John responds and says, "No, I'm not the prophet." And John the Baptist isn't the prophet. The Spirit of God moved the writer of Deuteronomy at the end of his book to keep this promise going, that another prophet like Moses would arise. And now the Spirit of God moves John the Apostle in our story today to show us and to show the people there, the prophet like Moses is here. Jesus is the prophet. But Jesus, he's a little different. He's like him, but he sees the people's need out in the wilderness before they even grumble. And Moses, God uses Moses to command Israel concerning the lamb's blood, and after they're delivered, Moses institutes the Passover feast. But Jesus, he does much more than come and institute another feast. He is what the instituted feast is about. It's what the feast was pointing to. He is the lamb. The Passover is about Jesus. And leading up to the Passover in Galilee today, Jesus is the bread. Remember, Jesus lifts up his eyes. He sees the crowd and offers enough bread for the thousands here. This Passover feast is celebrated by the Lamb in Galilee. And this is a dress rehearsal for Jesus. At the very next Passover feast, Jesus will take bread, give thanks, and break it. And he will say, "This is my body, which is given for you." Jesus displays the life-giving power of himself. The bread of life doesn't need to call down manna from heaven. He is the manna from heaven. The bread of life takes what is poor, what's ordinary and fading, these five barley loaves. He takes a poor boy's lunch and distributes in abundance. He is the bread that does not perish. He endures, creates, and he gives life. He is the prophet like Moses, but he's far greater than Moses. And remember in John's gospel, we mentioned it earlier, the pattern in which John reveals Jesus. There's a sign or a miracle, and then there's a discourse and a teaching. That means Jesus, he's not done with this idea of bread after the feeding. Jesus will speak on the very next day to those who ate the bread that he provided from his own hands on that mountain. And he won't offer them another abundance of bread. He will offer himself, the bread of life. Jesus will say in John 6:32, "It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he." It's a person who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. Bread, it's the everyday food. It's what keeps you alive and going. And I bet out of the thousands of decisions that we have to make each day and in our lifetime, maybe or maybe not having bread, maybe or maybe not having food, isn't one of those things we consider. Bread sustains you. It gives you life. It keeps you alive. Without bread, without food, you don't live. Jesus, he is the bread of life. You don't perform, serve, give, move, or even breathe without him. But we don't truly understand this. We're too easily satisfied with things on earth, concerned about what can help us with the here and now, not the life after this. We have the here and now. But think with me for a moment. Out of all you've acquired, out of everything you've won and fought for and built towards and worked towards, which one of those things will sustain you in the next life? Your money? Retirement? Your appearance? Your accomplishments? These won't sustain. We are like the disciples in our story. It's helpless. We need something outside of ourselves. And Jesus knows that. That is why he lovingly came to bring us himself. He has come with compassion, and he has come with life. Jesus is the bread that endures to eternal life. We'll stop there and pick up with the discourse later. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have come, and when you first come to your people, you don't give them hurdles and things to do. You come bringing yourself, the bread of life that sustains us. And I pray this morning that we would accept that and receive that and be thankful as we continue to worship here, set our hearts and minds on you, the bread of life that endures to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.